be unto you from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. When we last saw that Ethiopian eunuch, he was returning to his home from Jerusalem, where he had gone to worship the triune God. Now, for a person from Ethiopia in the first century, that would have been unusual. Most of them would have worshipped the usual suspects. The head god was the sun god, the god of war, the god of hunting, the god of the oceans, the god of thunderstorms and rain, and the rest. But not him. He was part of a small community, a rose living amidst that tangle of thorns, who worshipped the god of the Jews, the triune god. And you did that at the temple in Jerusalem. And as we saw last week, he was well off, sitting there in his fancy chariot, reading that expensive scroll from Isaiah, when the apostle Philip approached him and asked him if he knew what Isaiah was talking about. And the man from Ethiopia invited Philip on board and learned. While Philip taught, it was a teachable moment. This part about the suffering servant, is Isaiah talking about himself, or is he talking about somebody else? To be sure, Isaiah did suffer, but he was talking about Jesus, the Lamb of God, who suffered to take away the sins of the world. And Philip must have talked about baptism. I do that all the time. When Philip was explaining about Isaiah's Lamb of God, Jesus, how he suffered and died to pay for the sins of all the people, the eunuch must have gotten the idea that he was one of all people. And he asked, "Is there anything to prevent me from being baptized? Is there anything to prevent me from being baptized?" That verb to prevent makes its first appearance earlier when children are brought to Jesus. Some told the mothers who brought their snot-nosed ankle biters to Jesus to be baptized, to be blessed. They told them to be gone, get out of here. Jesus told them not to prevent the children, but let them come to me. And he adds, "For to such belongs the kingdom of heaven." And today, we hear Peter coming back to that same rhetorical question he's preaching in the book of Acts. Can anyone prevent water from baptizing these people? They have, after all, received the Holy Spirit, but they're Gentiles. But they received the Holy Spirit. Yeah, but they're Gentiles. It would be like, so you're going to let Donald Trump join the Democrat Party. So you're going to let Bernie Sanders join the Republican Party. I'm not talking politics here. I'm talking about the point of comparison. Animosity that they had towards the Gentiles was that degree of animosity that is in our politics these days. But if Tulsi Gabbard wants to become a Republican, that would be unusual, but there's nothing to prevent that, is there? And if that Ethiopian man wants to turn from his pagan ways, worship the triune God, and now worship Jesus, of course, it's kind of a rhetorical question, isn't it? Is there anything to prevent him from being baptized? How about these Gentiles in Jerusalem? I like to listen to the great courses on Audible. Each class is a half hour long. I just finished World War I, 36 periods. I can't pronounce the teacher's name, but he's good. And Audible gave me some of his other stuff for free, including Turning Points in Modern History. Things like the fall of Constantinople to the Turks in 1483. Things like the Gutenberg Press, 1450. Things like Christopher Columbus coming to America and the Europeans, we stayed and made it our home. The first turning point that Vegas de Gabriel Leolavicius talks about is Admiral Zheng He. He was a Chinese sailor who 50 years before Columbus, with ships much larger than Columbus, came to America. He was off the West Coast. Then he turned around and went back to China, where the emperor promptly seized and destroyed all his ships and forbade any more ships like that to be built. So you know how that story goes. America was not settled by the Chinese yet. Rodney Stark talks about Admiral He. The emperor did not want people like him doing things like exploring. Exploring other places might upset the status quo. Stay here and let's make sure that everything stays the same. Destroy those boats. Christopher Columbus, among the Christians, was the first to be followed by a flood. And I think it ends at the moon, maybe. And paging ahead to this course, the Christians are, I can see, going to be heavily involved in many of the turning points in modern history. For the pagans, things stay the same. And that's comfortable. Progress, change, exploration, that's a Christian thing. We use the brains God gave us. We look around, and we have a lot of natural resources around here. And our world is constantly changing, and you can't stand in the way of progress. Turning points. How about Jesus of Nazareth? Kind of a turning point, not in the modern world, in the ancient world, kind of a turning point. 2,000 years later, living in a culture that doesn't even know they're steeped in his teachings, it's easy to forget how profound, how unheard of, how revolutionary the teachings of Jesus were. When Peter says in that sermon we read, God shows no partiality, but in every nation, that means group of people, ethnic groups, in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. He's parodying Jesus, and that was a profound thing to say. And then there's love. Love. Like progress, like science, like a lot of other things you've heard me talk about, sacrificial love is another Christian invention. And we observe that as the culture turns from Christianity, some openly returning to their pagan roots, they turn back to the natural man's conception of love. The natural man knows all about eros, was the Greek word, physical love. In fact, the pagans incorporated it into their temple services. It's what the temple trollops did when they went to work. At the Forum in Rome, there are pagan temples, and you can see the home of the Vestal Virgins who were special because they did not. And we know about that kind of love. And in the Christian ethic, we limit that to marriage. And we also know about philos, brotherly love. I love you, man. I love you. The pagans may have said that to one another in ancient times. I love you, man. And you all have friends. That's the next kind of love. The third kind of love, you may have heard the term agape, is the sort of love that sacrifices self for others. Invented by Jesus, practiced imperfectly by his followers, sacrificial love. And what I mean is that people always digging around looking for old things, missing links, inscriptions that teach us about the ancient cultures. We have a lot of writings, And the writings we have of those pagan ancient cultures, which pagan culture you're talking about? Well, they're all the same. Same gods, different day. The word eros, physical love, and philos, brotherly love, appear all the time. They use those words all the time because they know and understand those concepts that are expressed by those words. You almost never, and I think the last time I looked, one time in secular literature, the word agape is used by the ancients because they knew nothing of that idea of self-sacrificial love. Jesus, the Bible, Christians talk about that all the time. So when Paul instructed the Ephesian men to love, agape, when he told them to love their wives, they would have had to go and look that up. What does that mean? Wives were good for a lot of things. And of course, they gave self for family, sometimes literally. But to sacrifice myself for my wife, what is this new idea? I saw another show where the Western husband owned his wife. Never did. If a man owned a woman, that was a slave, not a wife. So this new thing, this unheard of kind of love, is the sort of love Jesus talked about all the time. And today, speaking of the 12, maybe others, just hours before he would willingly sacrifice his all for all, he says, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Remain in my love. Translations say abide. That's not the way we talk. We talk about remain in my love, to consider, to be continue, to be receptive of the self-sacrificing love Jesus gives and continues to give you. How do you do that? Remain in the love of Jesus. He answers that question. And I think I hear a broken record playing again. The conditional, if you guard my commandments, if you hold on to the word as the most precious of treasures, that's how. And by the way, the New Testament, anytime you read the term, keep my commandments, it's actually saying guard the word, holding on to it, keeping it fast as a precious treasure. That's how you remain in his love. That is, continue to be a benefactor of his sacrifice on the cross. Just as I have guarded my Father's, Jesus said, not one jot or tittle will change in the word, and remain in his love. And John the apostle of love, talks about it all the time. In this gospel reading, in the epistles, talking about Jesus, talking about love, telling his Ephesian hearers when he was a pastor later on, that Christians who have been loved by the Father ought to love one another. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and guard the word. And this, he acknowledges, is perhaps burdensome, but it's not a complex thing, this guarding the word. Just don't start on that slippery slope. Don't start on that slippery slope, and you won't end up on the bottom of that slippery slope where anything goes, and I mean anything. It's one of the notable things about the Christians, that we love one another. The pagans noted in the early church that it was a new and different thing, and I mean unheard of until then. People noticed it. They don't understand it. So they fear it. And they call us names. They were calling us names in the first century already. And if you're thinking, I don't always do that, I don't always love, for sure, maybe we should think more in terms of a group. This congregation, sacrificing, giving freely. Our Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, even the country, we're a very giving country, and often we get nothing in return. We are salt, Jesus said, and we make the world a better place, a more loving place. We are givers rather than takers. We are salt, and the modern pagans don't understand, but many of them see that giving is better than taking, makes me feel good, and they imitate us, and they're not quite sure why makes me feel good. Yeah, those who have gone before us are salt, and even as Christianity fades, that Christian ethic lingers. And later on, when John was a pastor in Ephesus, he finished every sermon with, "Little children, love one another." I get it, it's the law. Little children, love one another. And John also talks in his epistle about the three that testify, bear witness. In the New Testament, that word witness meant one who has seen Jesus alive after his death and could testify like you would in court to the same, "I saw him." And there were 500 plus of those, Paul says to the Corinthians, then they died. And who is it after that, like today, who can say, "I saw him"? You for one, me for another. John says there are three that testify to the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree. Three things that testify to Jesus, that bear witness to Jesus. The Spirit, spoken word, the water, and the blood. So the place where you can hear and see Jesus today, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit in the church, that word of absolution coming out of the mouth of the pastor into your ear in the stead and by the command of Jesus. Add that same word to water and you have baptism. And you saw with your own eyes last week the gifts given in baptism. Add to that same word, bread and wine, you can see the body and blood of Jesus with your eyes and bear witness to that. You've seen it. And then point people to the place where they can see Jesus too, which happens to be here. Even the Gentiles. You want us to love the Gentiles too? Yes, even the Gentiles. No, there was nothing to prevent even us Gentiles Christian baptism and all the gifts given to us in that baptism. Well, the thief on the cross wasn't baptized. Well, Christian baptism had not been invented yet. So there's that. Yeah, Peter was a little bit slow to jump on that Gentile bandwagon. He was among those who thought that the Gentile, the non-Jew, had to become a Jew first, then they could become Christians. That would mean for men circumcision. And for all the ritual washings and various ceremonies, and most importantly, no bacon. And I think once you've tasted bacon, you can't untaste bacon. Right before this, the timing here, God had laid that 2x4 upside Peter's head. He laid down that sheet full of bacon and ham and pork chops. And the voice said, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." So you're saying God is not a vegan. Peter said, "Lord, I have never eaten anything unclean or common." And it is the same word used earlier to describe the Christian attitude towards their possessions, unclean, common, or to use the technical theological term, patui. Some of those first Christians, I think as the thing plays out, they may have overthought food. like some of the Lutherans have begun talking about hats in church. Where do I stand on that? Hats in church. Here's where I stand. If you want to wear a lid to church, wear a lid to church. If you don't, then don't. But don't tell me that I, meaning my wife, needs to wear a hat to church. You know what Paul said to the Romans and Corinthians about food? He basically said, stop with the food, would you? Just stop it. And that 2x4 was effective. It was Peter who opened his mouth and said, truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, ethnic group, including the various Gentiles, anyone who fears him and does what is right, believes in him, is acceptable to him. And then Peter continued to preach about Jesus. So did the apostles who were chosen by him. And when he says that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name, it was the word everyone that stuck in their craw. What do you mean, everyone? Even Gentiles? And the believers among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles. Yes, even them. Peter declared, how can anyone prevent water from baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And you can't see the pauses in the written word, but I suspect that Peter waited for anyone to state any reason why these Gentiles like us can't be baptized. Pause. Crickets. Anybody? Bueller? Yeah, go ahead and baptize them. And indeed, they did. That's Jesus of Nazareth, the religion that he started. That was a turning point in history. It was a turning point and certainly a game changer. Salvation is available to all people. Yes, even them. Go ahead and baptize them. Proclaim absolution. See the body and blood of Jesus given and shed for you, sacrificing self for others. The world's heart. The Christians make it a better place. And for our trouble, we are hated and called names. And dwelling in that world, little children, love one another. Even them? Amen. The peace of God which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.